with me, would you please? Also, we didn't mention anything in the third service. We've got this prophetic trends and headlines, kind of prophecy update that I'm not writing it. I'm just compiling it for you, some different things from different sources and news events, just to keep us aware of the soon return of Jesus. We'll do this about once a month, and they'll be at the information window, okay? So you can take us, get some good reading, some interesting stuff. It should spark some discussion with some friends and get you maybe reading the newspaper and picking up your Bible and comparing the two, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. You ever feel discouraged? This is a dumb question. You ever feel discouraged? None of you. Cool, man. Do you ever feel like you just really don't measure up to God's love? Then you can be very encouraged. This most wonderful chapter in the Word of God tells us that no person, no event, nothing at all can separate us from God's love. At the core of every human being is the desire to be accepted, to be liked. And we often, many times, kind of determine our own self-esteem by other people's opinion of us, do we not? And so we try to project a certain image or whatever image they feel. That's kind of how we feel that we are. And that's why I think so many of us feel so badly about ourselves. It's because deep down inside we have this feeling that somehow we have failed. We have failed to measure up to our potential. We have failed to measure up to for you know what God would want for us and what God wants us to be, who He wants us to be. And so the enemy keeps bombarding us with that, and we feel so discouraged. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We feel discouraged because we really know we're not who we're supposed to be. And the Apostle Paul in the first seven chapters of Romans almost seems to fortify, you know, our own emotions of failure through these chapters. And we all of a sudden realize that at whatever shred of self-reliance, self-dignity, self-justification we have mustered up is literally absolutely useless in our quest for acceptance. In my flesh, that is, in my old nature, Paul tells us, nothing good dwells. Well, that pretty well says it, doesn't it? No wonder I feel like such a piece of nothing, man. Okay, because Paul has reminded me that in my flesh, my old nature, nothing dwells that's any good at all. You know, Paul went into chapter 7, in fact, the whole seven chapters, but really went into chapter 7, he talked about... Well, when I want to do good, I do bad. When I want to do the things I'm supposed to do, I don't do those. When I don't want to do the things I'm not supposed to do, that's the stuff I do. And you know, you get through with that, and he finishes up by saying, who, oh man, who will rescue me from this body of death? Then he answers the question in the same exact breath, and he says, thanks be to God through our Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then what he is saying is, it's not through our own efforts. It's not through our family line. It's not through whatever church we go through. It's not through our associations. It's not through our anything else that we receive acceptance. But it is through one thing, and that's the efforts of Jesus Christ himself on the cross to redeem us and to place us back in His family. And He rescued us, He cleansed us, He loved us, and then He empowered us, and then He begins to change us. And so then all of the honor, all of the glory, all of the recognition needs to go to Him. Because Paul has spent seven chapters telling us we just don't measure up. You're right. Then he begins to tell us that thanks be to God because Jesus Christ our Lord has accomplished for us what we were unable to accomplish. That's the message of Romans chapter 8. See, living in Jesus Christ means freedom from condemnation, but war against sin. We're going to go back to verse 1. I know we did the first four verses last week. We're going to go back and just work our way through, see how far we go tonight. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This verse ought to be tattooed on everybody's hand, printed on paper, posted, you know, on the refrigerator, memorized by every single believer. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how you've acted. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how much you think you've failed. What does it say? If you are in Christ, you are not condemned anymore. Think about that, man. Let that just settle in for a moment, man. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God doesn't condemn us, who can? We condemn ourselves. The enemy tries to condemn us. But whose opinion really matters? Does Satan's opinion matter? Does my opinion matter? Only God's opinion. And it says, if I am in him, I am not condemned. That's wonderful stuff, man. Nobody else struggles with this besides me. You don't struggle with condemnation. You don't struggle with not measuring. You don't struggle with, you know, everybody else is making it but me, and I'm the jerk, and I failed, and all of a sudden, you know, you lay down to go to bed at night, and all this stuff hits you that you, all day long, you shouldn't have, you shouldn't have, you should have, you should have, you should, you know, all this stuff. Wow. Man, what a loser. Good night, Jesus. You know, hope you come during the night, and I go, man, because I just don't want to do another day like this. Then you go back to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now, how much condemnation? No condemnation. That's good stuff, man. That is so absolutely wonderful. We're under a new jurisdiction now. It's like when you leave the United States, you go to another country, you're no longer under the United States law, but you're under the law of the country that you go to. By believing in Jesus Christ, you have left the country called the world, and you have entered the country called God's kingdom. And because you have, you're under a new law, not the old law. Making sense? I'm not under the law of flesh in the world. I am now under the law of God and his kingdom. And because of that, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. So point number one is, in Christ we are not condemned because we have been set free. Set free from what? Well, let's just read on a little bit. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For if the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So in other words, that's what I was talking about. We've moved into a different law, a different kingdom, different country. I no longer live under the old law. I'm no longer under the law of sin and flesh. I'm now under the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. So I'm living in a whole new country. So it changes everything. So what does he set us free from? Look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, go, look back in verse 5 there. It talks about, you know, so set your mind on the Spirit. Now, I know that is much easier said than done. But it's important for us to see this distinction. I think one of Paul's points here is what he's trying to make. He's trying to let us know that we have been empowered and set free so that we can now choose which mind will control us. Before I was a Christian, my sinful nature controlled me. Then when Jesus came into my life, you know, I remember reading a tract one day many years ago that said, you know, have you heard of the Spirit-filled life? And inside it had a picture of somebody who didn't know Jesus, their priorities, their hopes, their actions, all out of whack with no purpose or no order. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, you can't serve two masters. We like to think of ourselves as really independent, but really we're not. We are controlled. We are controlled either by the sin nature or we are controlled by the Spirit of God. See, we like to think that I make my own, you know, I'm my own man, I do my own thing, I'm in charge, I'm in control, it's me. It isn't, man. Before Jesus came into your life, you were doing what everybody else was doing, going the same places everybody else was going, smoking the same stuff everybody else was smoking, going to the same parties, doing everything what everybody else was doing, man, thinking that you were free, thinking you were making these choices, man. But you weren't. You were being led along by the spirit of this world. You were being led along, spirit of this world. Watch television. See what the spirit of this world is. Read the periodical. See what the spirit of this world is. You know, listen. See what the spirit of this world is. And we were drug along by that. Then Jesus Christ comes into our lives, and he cuts that, and he says, you no longer need to live that way. Now you can live by the law of the Spirit of Christ. I can now choose, again, what I talked about earlier. See, it's now a choice. It's now a discipline. It's no longer automatic. It must be intentional. And I must discipline myself and make a choice that I am going to listen to the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit and be obedient to the Spirit instead of being pulled by the things of this world. And we are constantly, ladies and gentlemen, drawn by the spirit of this world. Constantly. And it's not good. And we think we're okay by it. Well, it's not hurting me. I can do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I'm telling you, man, you can't. You need to surrender to Jesus and make choices 24/7 who you're going to listen to. Am I going to listen to the Spirit of the Lord or am I going to listen to the Spirit of the world? That's a choice we've been given now. We didn't have that choice before. We didn't have that choice before. I remember many years ago, you know, when we had the great, what was it? Late 60s, early 70s, and we had all of the, you know, the flower children and the free love and the, you know, peace and all this stuff. And it started out, everybody was, you know, dropping out and turning on and doing all this kind of stuff. And because they had been let down by parents and family and government and, you know, Watergate and all this kind of stuff. And so all the kids, all the youth are doing this stuff, letting their hair free love at whatever, you know, and all of a sudden, all those people started looking the same. They were dropping out of society. They weren't going to be like everybody's, but all of a sudden, boom, there they are. You're down in Haight-Ashbury. You know, you would go down there and you look around. Everybody's just doing the same thing, man. And talking the same way. And it doesn't change. There is no answer but Jesus Christ. So you need to make a choice every moment of every day. Who am I going to listen to right now in this situation? Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to the spirit of the world? Am I going to listen to the spirit of God? I'm going to listen to the Spirit of God by choosing to be in His Word. I'm going to listen to the Spirit of God by choosing to pray and surrender to Him and walk in obedience no matter what anything else is going on. Look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. A life, all this is saying is, a life controlled by Jesus, a life yielded to the Spirit of God has order and it has purpose. And the order becomes more evident the more time you spend with Him. If you're out of order, if you're in chaos, if you're in frustration, you may still have the title Christian. You may still love Jesus. You know, you're still in His family, but I'm telling you, if your life's out of order, it's because you are not choosing to listen to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, no matter what terms you're using, because the Holy Spirit is not the author of what? Confusion. He is the author of order. And if we are submitting to Him and walking in the Spirit and choosing to listen to the things of God instead of the things of the world, there will be a life of order. And in practical ways, our lives are a constant releasing control to Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? That's what it means to grow and mature in the Lord. That's what a mature Christian begins to do. He begins, well, not just begins, it's a process. We're constantly releasing more and more control to the Spirit of God and taking less and less control ourselves. That's not always easy, is it? We're control freaks. Even as believers, we're control freaks, man. We want to make sure it's this way, that way, and, you know, Jesus, you can do whatever you want as long as it fits within my package here. We're okay, man. And he wants us to learn to trust him so he can give us more and more direction. But we have to learn to trust him. Oh, you're going to have valleys, but those valleys are designed to teach us. You're going to have trials. Those trials are designed to teach us. Another thing that Wayne said last night that was really kind of cool, he said, you know, most of my friends are in the Bible. He said, I have a good friend by the name of Paul. I have a great friend by the name of David. And he names all these guys. These are my friends because I'm reading about them all the time. And he says, I learned to live from my friends. And something happens in my life, and here's a trial or an attack or something's, you know, hitting me in the face. All of a sudden, I remember what David did. I remember what Joseph did. I remember what my friend did, and I am able to respond to that in the same way. He gave an illustration. I think it was a cool illustration. Can I use his illustration, honey? Do you think he'll care? Do I have to send him any money or anything, do you think? He was saying he'd been speaking at a conference, and his plane wasn't flying out until Friday mid-morning, and the conference was over Thursday afternoon, so he went back to the hotel. And he was eating dinner by himself in the hotel. And the hotel that they'd put him in, he did not realize, was a hotel that was used for ladies of the night for their business. Okay. So he's sitting down having his steak and eating his dinner, and all of a sudden this really beautiful lady sits down and asks him how he's doing, and you know, how's the food? Great. He thought this was the concierge. You know, so this is really a cool hotel that they really care about their guests, you know. And she was asking him, you know, how's your stay and how's your room? And he says, oh, it's fine. And then she says, well, do you have twin beds or a king-size bed? And right away he went, uh-oh, this lady's working, okay? She's in business right now. And he said, his first thought, just being honest, his first thought was, nobody knows me here. I'm alone. Okay? And, you know, that. And doesn't God tempt everybody? You don't look so stunned. God tempts everybody. Okay? And we have the thoughts. He does. I don't. But we, you know, we have. We have these thoughts. And he said, and he just, it was a quick thought. And he, no, I got to get out of this. And he said, all of a sudden, I looked over and I saw Joseph running down the hall, okay, from Potiphar's wife, man. And he said, I saw him running down the hall. Then he came back. I saw Joseph peek around the corner and go, hey, come on. Okay. And he said, I jumped up off the table, said, excuse me, man, I just saw my friend. I got to go run with him. Got out of there. We learn, man. We learn from our friends in the Bible. And the stories aren't just cute stories, and, oh, that's really cool, you know, the David and Goliath thing, that's really great, and Bathsheba, and Samson and all this stuff. But, man, each one of those, every story in the Word of God is to give us strength when that same trial, temptation, situation hits us. And our friends have been victorious. We can be victorious, okay? So you need to understand, man, you know, the wonderful promise is that even though we continue to live in bodies and we live in a nature that is opposed to God, one day our perishable bodies will put on imperishable bodies. And like Jesus, we will have a perfect, indestructible body without a flesh nature. Won't that be wonderful? You understand, when we get to heaven, there will be no more sin. There will be no more wanting to sin. I mean, just think about that. Isn't that the thing that really just really stinks in this life? Huh? If it wasn't for sin, it would be okay, wouldn't it? I mean, if there wasn't all of that stuff going on, man. Do you see why Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, cried out to his Father, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Do you understand? Jesus had never experienced sin. So for him, death was even more incredibly frightening and painful than it would be for us. And then all of a sudden, all of our sin was placed upon him. One day, guys, this old corrupted body is going to put on an uncorrupted body, brand new, kicking it in heaven, not even no sin nature. Oh, that is so good. That's going to be wonderful. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." We have an obligation, Paul says. It's the idea of owing a debt to someone. God gave us life through his Son. So, guys, hear it. We are in debt to him. He owns us. He's not our buddy. All right? He's not our Santa Claus in the sky. He's not our genie. He's not our butler that we can ring the bell and he'll meet our needs. He's not the one that we can demand to have everything taken care of. He's not the one, if we speak it properly, he has to do something. He owns us. He bought us. He paid for us with a price, and it was the price of the Son of God himself on that cross. And he owns us. It's a spiritual reality we need to make an outward reality in our lives. We are no longer, see, here's the important thing. Because of that, we are no longer indebted to the sinful nature. In fact, we need to put to death the flesh. That's what we just read. Paul doesn't mean that if you sin, you're going to hell as a Christian. There is a truth, though, that if you live according to the fleshly nature, you will experience death as a natural consequence. If you steal, you're going to feel guilt. You may get caught, you're going to be punished. And more importantly, you're going to miss out on what God desires to do in your life, man. I sat with somebody just recently and gave me all of the excuses why they no longer walk with Jesus. And I just looked at him and said, "You know, cool. Those are great excuses, all kinds of reasons you can justify. But you know what? You're the one that's missing out. You're missing out on everything that God desires to do in your life right now, man. I don't want to argue with you whether you're going to heaven or not. I'm telling you, you're missing God's best right now. You're missing God's purpose in your life and his plan. You're missing what God wants to do through you. You're missing incredible opportunities because you have justified your position of just sitting back and making excuses why you're no longer living for God, man. It doesn't make any sense to me. Closeness to God, I think maybe I put it this way, you know, means we lose control, but at the same time, we get a new nature. See, I don't want to be in control anymore. Anybody, are you the same? Do you really want to be in control? Before Jesus came into your life, did you make a big mess as I did in my life? Huh? I mean, I just really messed up big time. I mean, if he hadn't intercepted my life, I probably wouldn't be alive today, or I'd be a babbling idiot somewhere, and some of you are going to say, "Well, what's the difference?" Yeah. Don't say that. I'm your pastor. Yeah. But I don't know where I'd be, man. But I'd really made a mess out of my life. So why, when we come to Jesus after a little bit and he cleans it all up and fixes it up and gets things back on the road, we say, okay, thank you very much. I'll take over from here. That doesn't make any sense, does it? What makes you think? I mean, that to me, the height of insanity is when we think we can do everything like we've always done it and the results will be different. And we do that over and over and over again. Okay, I could do this, but the results are going to be different. No, they're not. That's insane. The results are going to be exactly the same. That's why we have to have a new nature and yield to the nature of God. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. There is so much here, but the main point is this. The fleshly nature leads to death and fear. Fear of punishment, fear of condemnation. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we don't get condemned. We are welcomed into a special relationship. Abba was the cry of a child to his daddy. That's what it is. It's not an irreverent thing. It was a little child crying out to his daddy, Abba. Not only that, it says, but we are now heirs of God's riches. And boy, does he have some. Not the kind you spend in a store, but the kind you can live off for the rest of eternity. Isn't that great? I'm an heir of God. I'm a child of God. Abba, Father. That means I always remain child, he's Father. I will never lose that father-child relationship. I don't get so smart, so smug, so intelligent, so learned that, you know, we can just sit down and let's just figure this out, God. I come to him as a child always. You're my Father. I need you. But on top of that, I'm an heir. I'm an heir to whatever God has in eternity. Isn't that wonderful? Eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. What God has prepared for those who love him. We don't even know what that's. We look through a glass now darkly. You know, I look through the glass in these windows here, these frosted windows, and in the daytime on Sunday mornings and stuff. I see shadows in there. I can only see faces when some of you walk up to that thing and you look like this, like nobody can see you, and you want to see what's going on. I see you, and you look really silly doing that, but I wave. But, you know. But then when the doors are open, I can see clearly. That's eternity. We look through a glass now darkly, but then face to face. We can't even begin to contemplate what it's going to be like. Don't you think that God's continued to create since he made this planet? Don't you think God will continue to create throughout eternity? He's a creative God. That's part of his nature. He didn't create this planet and create Adam and Eve, and then they blew it, and he went, whoops. I don't think I'll ever create again. I didn't do very well. He's continued to create. It says, we will be shown off as the redeemed of God in the ages to come, the worlds to come. Just see, I trip out on this kind of stuff, man. I really do. But it's okay, because everything about me got saved. My imagination got saved too, even though it's a little weird. It's redeemed, okay? And I tripped out on this stuff, man. It's cool. I read an article on the Desert Sun many years ago, and it was some guy, and when they used to have on Saturdays, they would have a bunch of people write, and it was letters to the editor, but it was always anti-God stuff and anti-Jesus stuff, and one guy wrote in one of the letters, just the whole concept of heaven is really ludicrous and ridiculous, and who wants to sit on a cloud playing a harp? Yeah. Well, I don't, but I'm not going to, unless God gives me that talent and that duty, then I'll do that, okay? But, I mean, he's going to continue to create. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him? What does that mean? I don't know. I have no idea. I think I get a place that looks a lot like Hawaii. And I think Wayne, who's now in Hawaii, is going to be in the desert. That's just the way it works out, man. I'm sorry, man. We have this special closeness to God. It's incredible. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, there's something to sharing in Christ's sufferings that's a part of the process of becoming a child of God. Oh, but we can't stop there. Look what Paul says about this, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redeemed of our redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Whoa. Having this new relationship means we'll be changed. Right now, creation has been waiting and groaning since the fall for the day of redemption. We are waiting for the day of redemption. It hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. In the meantime, what does Paul say to do? Wait patiently. Great. We're to wait patiently. How can we do that? How can we wait patiently if we are constantly battling between the flesh and the spirit? Anybody here battling constantly between the flesh and the spirit? That's what this whole thing's about. So he says then, okay, one day there's going to be the redemption of the body. We're going to be resurrected, going to be a complete redemption. How then do we wait patiently for that? Read on. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I love this. As I'm waiting patiently, what's going on? The Spirit of God is making intercession for. Is anybody awake? Are we okay with? This is exciting stuff, man. Okay, as I'm waiting for the redemption of my body, as I'm warring the flesh and the Spirit, the good news is the Spirit of God is making intercession for me. You know, he's helping in our weaknesses. Don't you love that? God's Spirit, it says, searches our heart. And then prays to the Father to bring about specific things in our lives that will bring us in accordance with God's will. Did you understand that? That's what he's saying here. The Spirit of God searches my heart, sees what I'm really like, and then he intercedes for me before the Father and tells the Father exactly what I need in my life to bring me in line with God's will and purpose for my life. That's what that says. I love, some of you guys are here all the time, I need a prayer partner. If you got prayer partners, that's great. But I got one. I got prayer partners too, but you need a prayer partner, you've got one. And he's making intercession. I love that. I can just hear the Spirit, man. You know, with groanings and utterings, you know. Is that praying in the Spirit? I think so. When you're praying with you don't even understand what you're praying. Don't you just picture the Holy Spirit, man? You're praying for something, and you know, maybe you're praying in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then is just kind of searching your heart, searching your life. Then he begins to intercede before the throne of the Father for you. You know, Father, you know that stuff that Chuck just prayed for? He doesn't need that. Just don't answer that, man. This is what he needs because I just searched his heart. And this is what he needs. He needs this in his life right now. Whether it's a major blessing, whether it's a valley, whether it's something going on, God knows what I need to perfect me for his purpose. So the Holy Spirit is constantly interceding for me. Did you know he's doing that for you? Isn't that wonderful? So it's not a matter, maybe I prayed wrong. I get so tired of hearing that. I've had people come to me, you know, I guess I didn't hear the Lord when I prayed and I married the wrong person. Well, maybe they did. I'm not sure about you, but yeah. And so I think I just got to dump that person and marry somebody else because it just isn't. I just didn't have the mind of the Lord when I got that job because there's no Christians there. They're all heathens. I want to work with Christians. And on and on and on. And we're praying, oh God, I want to move into a place where everybody around me is a believer. And the Holy Spirit just searching your heart. Father, oh, Chuck so needs to learn how to witness. He's got that fellowship thing down good. He doesn't need a whole lot more fellowship with believers. What he needs is to be confronted with people that don't know you so he can share. You know, so what I think, Father, is probably don't let him move in there. Let him move into the ghetto somewhere. I don't know what he's saying, but, you know, are you following? He knows what's best for me, man. I'm saying, God, I'll be happy if I'm up on that mountaintop and the Holy Spirit's searching my heart and saying, whoa, no, you won't. You'll fall if you're on that mountaintop, man, because you got too much pride. And you get up on that mountaintop, man, you know, and you're going to think you're really something, and you're going to fall flat on your face, and I know where you need to be. You need to be down here, walking on your hands and knees before me, because that's where you're going to stay humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time, he will lift you up, man. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Oh, I love these verses, man. Praise God. A lot of discussion, a lot of theological stuff in these verses, you know. Bottom line argument between Calvinism and Arminianism. You know, Calvinists believe that God chose who he was going to save. We had little to do with it. Arminians believe that we chose God. God had little to do with it. There's a balance in between. I think God knew who was going to be saved. He predestined us to be saved. He works with us, and he predestined us all the way to be justified and all the way to be glorified. I love that, okay? So, you know, it's a God thing. God's not willing that any should perish. All right. So if you're here tonight, did God choose me? Absolutely. He chose you. That's why you're here. If you're not saved, get saved. Okay? You know that. You should. You need to do that. Stop fighting it. Look at this. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. I have people ask me all the time, and Pastor Chris, we have people, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, read Romans 8:29. God's will is to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's God's will for your life. What am I supposed to, what's God's will? Be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's God's will for your life. Work on that the rest of your life, and whatever you do out of that, God's going to take care of. If you're in the process of being conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus, he'll open every door you're supposed to go through. He'll close every door you're not supposed to go through. You don't have to look for the handwriting on the wall. You don't have to have personal prophecy over you. You don't have to get some kind of nonsense going on to find out God's will. God's will is that you are conformed to the image of his Son. If you're in the process of being conformed to the image of his Son, he's going to lead every step because the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. It's that simple, man. Just be in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus. Don't ever ask me what God's will is for your life, because you know now, no. Okay. Even those that are here that aren't saved, you now know. Everybody knows now, so it's okay. Okay. Look at that. And in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Do you really believe this? A more literal way to translate that would be, to them that love God, all things work together for good according to his purpose. And it all starts with that relationship. This promise does not extend to those outside of the relationship. What's their promise? Look at it on the board. There'll be a promise up there, 2 Peter 3:9. Okay? That's the promise for those outside of the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's working with everybody right now, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Promises are great. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, everybody to come to repentance. Once that repentance happens, all things work together for good. The word good means benefit. It's not good like virtue. God isn't saying, well, you're going to suffer, but it's a good thing to suffer. No pain, no gain. No, there's an actual benefit that God works through circumstances. Yeah, there's going to be suffering. But you know that part of this relationship you have means in the end, God will even work the bad to our benefit. Did you hear me? That's what this means, even the bad stuff. And you're going to have some bad stuff, man. Now, we might not see all the benefit till we get to heaven, but there will be benefit to everything we go through. That brings us to our final major point. Look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is not God who justifies. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Oh, man, God is on our side. We need not fear the enemy. You need not fear losing your job. You need not fear sickness. You need not fear hardship. You need not fear death. You need not fear taxes. What a wonderful picture he's building. Accepted into a new family, all things work together for good, and God, who was our enemy, that's what it says, is now on our side. But it gets better. Look at verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we can conquer in God. The base word for conquer means a means of success. We vanquish our foes. Doesn't mean we're free from suffering, but we're always connected to the one who works for our benefit, no matter what. As if that weren't enough, Paul puts the cap on this wonderful chapter of promises with this. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What more could we ask for? He says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He lists four areas. Death nor life, meaning that nothing in our human existence can separate us from God's love. Angels or demons, meaning nothing in the spiritual realm can separate us from God's love. The present or the future. And height nor depth, perhaps suggesting that you can't go anywhere where God can't go along with you and love you. What great confidence we have then. There is no one, no thing, no event, at no time that you can be torn from God's love in Jesus. There is no reason to fear. There is never a reason to say, oh, God can't love me after what I've done. Oh, yes, he can. And yes, he does. This is the capper, man. Separated from fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, now returned to God forever. Do you understand what's happened? Man was separated from God in the Garden of Eden. You all know the story in the book of Genesis. What we're hearing here in Romans is now We've been reconciled to God just as Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. We have been reconciled back to Him. Good stuff? Let's stand, shall we? Read chapter 9 for next week. I don't know about you, but man, Romans chapter 8 deserves a lot more than three people going like that. You know? What you think? Some of you have some illness going on. You're not separated from God's love, man. That stuff doesn't separate it from God's love. Some of you have some marital stuff going on. Your relationships are really strained, man. Maybe he's left, maybe she's gone, maybe they're fooling around on you. I'm telling you, that does not separate you from God's love. He's still going to work it out for your good and his glory, no matter what it looks like, man. Some of you have some financial stuff happening. You've lost your job or the economy has turned on you and you don't know what you're going to do, man. Can't pay the mortgage or whatever, the car isn't one. I don't know, man. I'm telling you, that has not separated you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's going to take care of that. He's there with you in that valley. He's walking it through with you, man. And I can go on and on and on. No matter what's happening, you have not been separated from the love of God. And he has promised in verse 28 that because you believe in him, because you've made that decision and you're choosing to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh, that he will cause that thing that's really messing with you right now, he will cause that thing to work together for good because you love him and he has a purpose in your life and he's called you for that purpose. And he will turn it around for your good and his glory. That's what the Word of God says. And that's why we're here tonight, because that's the kind of stuff he promises. Father, you're awesome and we love you. Your Word is so encouraging. Thank you for this powerful, powerful chapter, Lord, that I was going to spend several weeks on. But Lord, as I was reading it this week, I just said, I got to sit down and just talk about this whole chapter in one gulp. That, Lord, we just have to get the whole picture of what you have accomplished for us and what our responsibility is. We need to choose to intentionally, from this night on, go after the things of the Spirit, to follow after you, Lord. We want to make some new friends in the Word, Lord. We want to know these men and women in the Word like our best friends, that they would be examples for us, because that's what your Word says they are. God, move mighty by your Spirit, mightily by your Spirit in each heart and each life here tonight. Would you, Jesus? Please. If there's any here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you, they walked in this place and they didn't know you. Somebody's been talking to him about you, Lord, that you'd speak to their hearts right now. Everybody just keep your eyes closed for just a minute. If you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus. I'm not trying to prolong tonight, man, but I just got to give you an opportunity. You're here tonight, you don't know Jesus. Would you just lift your hand? I want to see it. And by that, you're saying, Pastor Chuck, I want to receive Jesus tonight. I want to come into his kingdom and be forgiven my sins. Anybody at all? God bless you. Let's worship, shall we?